Amen. Now, my word was wake up. And my scripture reference was Psalm 18, verses 24, which is one of my favorite scriptures. And that scripture reads, "This is the day which the Lord hath made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it." There are days when the last thing we want to rejoice to do is to rejoice. Our mood is down, our situation is out of hand, and our sorrow or guilt is overwhelming us. We can relate to the writers of this psalm who often felt this way. But no matter how low the psalmist felt, they were always honest with God. And as they talked to God, their prayers ended in praise. When you don't feel like rejoicing, tell God how you truly feel. You will find that God will give you a reason to rejoice. This is the day, this is the hour, this is the time, this is the second, this is the moment, this is the week, this is the month, and the year that the Lord hath made, and we shall rejoice and be glad in it. Whatever the situation, the circumstance, the trial, the tribulation, struggles, disagreements, we ought to know that God is with us. Our state of going through is not for us. So we should be able to rejoice in knowing that we will be a blessing and a true testament to our brothers and sisters. And ultimately, God gets the glory out of it. So when you don't feel like rejoicing and you want to give up, just hold on and know that it reads in Ecclesiastes 3, "To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to pluck up that which was planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, and a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rent and a time to sow, a time to keep silent and a time to speak, a time to love, a time to hate, and a time of war and a time of peace." And verse 11 reads, "He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning till the end." It is time to wake up and realize it's not about you right now, because this is the day, the situation, the circumstance, the moment, the time, the hour, the second that God has made. No matter good or bad, God made it for the greater benefit. So rejoice in it, because this too shall pass. I guarantee you, if you begin to praise and give God the rejoice and rejoice in the Lord, I bet you he will turn the face of that thing. Your mood will switch. Your direction will change. The tears will dry up. Doors will open and some will close. Your attitude will be changed. You will receive a blessing that will fall out of nowhere. You may even get that promotion. Ministries will grow just because you decided to give God his first. At the wake of day, the wake of a new job, the wake of a new trial, the wake of a moment, the wake of a new chapter in life, the wake of, you can fill in the blank, we have a chance to restart, a do-over, because God's mercies are new each and every day. We are the children of the light and of the day. We are the light of the world. We can have whatever God's will is for our life. All we have to do is ask and it shall be given. All we got to do is seek and we will find it. If we knock on the door, it shall be opened. Wake up and rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice, because this is the day. This is the situation, the circumstance, the time, the moment, the space that the Lord has made. So you ought to rejoice and be glad in it. God's promises are yay and amen. My pastor, Reverend Dr. Stephen Avedon, just stated recently during a series on faith, this is only a temporary pit stop. To where God is taking you. So you might as well praise God and make do, because when your breakthrough or blessing comes, it might be so great that you might even forget about what you went through. So in this pit stop, it might be the person, the place, or thing that's attached to your blessing. So you better be careful how you treat that thing while you're going through, because that may be your blessing and you want to get your blessing. So you better hold on and bless God in the midst of that, because your promotion is there, your elevation is there, your health is there. It may be tied up in that thing, and you don't want to mess that up. Amen? So you might as well give God the praise. You might as well trust him. You might as well keep trying him. Just keep it moving, because God is a good God. Each day we wake up, we have a second chance at this thing called life. God's mercies are new and every day. You're not getting the leftovers from yesterday. You're getting a fresh anointing, the newness, the dew that lays on the grass and the flowers in the morning. So why don't you just want to wake up and say, I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praises shall continually be in my mouth. And this is the day that the Lord has made, and we shall rejoice and be glad in it. So we must make that decision to wake up and shake off the worry, the doubt, the self-pity, knock it off, and wake up and decide to serve God. We must decide to trust him. Wake up and to decide to believe God and decide to live righteous, to decide not to cheat, to wake up in obedience to God and let some people go and live and stop trying to live a mediocre lifestyle. Because in this day, you can decree and declare that you are great and predestined for greatness. So God said he will bless thee and make thy name great. So you are great. Hallelujah. We must decide to change our language and our thought process. Stop speaking death into our lives and speak life. I am more than a conqueror. I am the daughter of the Most High. My name is great. I will live and I won't die. God will place me above and not beneath. God will set me up in the presence of my enemies, and they will lay at my footstool. We must decide right now if we want that promotion or that elevation. We must seek God because we know it's going to come from him. And in Psalm 75:6-7, it says, promotion cometh neither from the east nor the west nor the south, but God is the judge. He sits up high. He putteth down one and setteth up another. So don't be so easy to look at what your coworkers got, your family members got, your friends got, because guess what? You don't know what they went through to get where they got. So you better bless God where you are and seek him, because he will give you what you need. Amen? Amen. And Job, let me just give you a story on Job. Job had a yet praise. And if you're familiar with his story, this brother has been tested beyond measures. He was tested in his family life, his finances, his friendship, and his faith, and lastly, his hope, his health. But he never gave up on God. Job felt isolated. He was all alone, and he thought God forgot about him. Job wasn't aware that God was in control of the situation the whole time. God called Satan's attention to Job. Christ reminded his disciples in Luke 12:6-7, that God, who even takes detailed notes of the sparrow, is much more deeply interested in the affairs of his children. The Father is aware of everything about us. He knows us from the smallest little intricate detail. Even the little hairs on our head, they are numbered. God knows it all, y'all, so it's no secret to him. It's nothing hidden, because he knows it even before it even happens. He predestined us for this very moment. Job didn't understand why all these bad things had to happen to him, but rest assured, he knew that God was aware. Job didn't react like Satan predicted by cursing God. Job told his wife, shall we indeed accept the good of God and shall not accept the adversity? Job, and that's found in Job 2:10. God set limits on our trials and tribulations. Job was stricken with sickness, but his life was spared. God only allowed Satan to get so close to us, and that's it. Job didn't know the conversation that God had with Satan. He didn't know they was all behind the scenes working things out, just trying to make this thing be what it's going to be. And he just thinking like, oh my God, one thing after another, and here we go with something else. But all Job did know, he just had to trust God and be obedient to his word. And he knew this too shall pass. So today, my brothers and sisters, we can rejoice because our life is already mapped out, set up, predestined, ordered, and aligned with God's will. Nothing happens by chance. Satan just can't sneak up on us, y'all. God gives him permission. And it may feel like a sneak attack, but it's not. God is very involved in every test we go through. He established preset limits beyond which Satan cannot go. No trial is open-ended. Hallelujah. Ultimately, God is in charge. God knows us, and he wants us to grow from our trials and tribulations. There can't be no testimony without a test. So just recently, hallelujah, I was able to witness to one of my girlfriends from the Girlfriends Pray Ministry. Now, you know, we go through some things in life, and we think that, oh, why I got to go through this? It's like one thing after another. Like, this not fair to me. But just, I'm thinking back at least about since 2000. went through a whole lot of stuff. And I said, God, what is the greater of this? Why do I have to go through? But it was for my sister in Atlanta, Georgia, because she's going through the same thing right now. And I was able to witness to her and to point out little intricate details that even her lawyer couldn't even understand, couldn't even identify. And that's going to help her win her case. So you never know what you're going through. Your trial or tribulation is going to be a tie to somebody that is in your circle that's going to come to fruition later on in life. So don't be so quick to hold that stuff inside, because it's going to be a blessing. And guess what? He's going to elevate you because you've been obedient to his word. So I challenge you to share your testimony and watch God move. And all of that, I want to say, it wasn't easy for me to trust God going through the trials and tribulations. And can I be honest with y'all? Because I'm saying all of this, but I'm not telling you the story. Okay, I'm going to give you a synopsis. Okay, back in 2001, I had my daughter. In 2002, I had my daughter out of wedlock. Me and her father, we're going to get married, moved in together. That didn't work out, so I moved on. Okay, I'm living in an apartment. No job, college degree, working temp job at the temp job, getting unemployment, welfare, medical insurance, food stamps. I'm like, Lord, this cannot be. I'm your daughter. I deserve better. But in the midst of that, me and my daughter never went missed a beat. We was able still to vacation. We were still able to live, and nobody knew what I was going through. But a blessed be to God, because he kept me. And in spite of that, hallelujah, Amber was in school. I had to put her in the school at a young age, and we was looking for schools. And, oh, her father said, this is a good school. Okay, God, we're going to put her in this school. Everything was good. She was there for 4 years. So that 4 years, I had to travel from South Philadelphia to Germantown, then from Germantown to Chester to work. I did this for 4 years. So you can only imagine the stress and distress I was in with this commute. But nobody could understand, not even my boss. You know, right up after right about 1 or 2 minutes late. And I said, God, it got to be some good in this. You know, but God kept me. So in the midst of all of that, my daughter's father, hallelujah, he was dating someone at the school the whole time. I did not know, but I said, okay, God, you got these girls smiling and grinning in my face, and I'm thinking everything is peachy, but it wasn't. I said, okay, God, I'm still going to trust you. Okay, then, oh, the engagement came. I said, oh, so you want me to be friends with her while she's laughing and grinning in my face? I said, but hallelujah, I know you sit up high and look low, so you're going to work this thing out for me, right? So long story short, no engagement. Hallelujah. I'm not saying it in a joyful way, because God moves and he works on my behalf. Because I told him, touch not my anointed, do my prophet no harm. And God took care of me in this situation. Okay, hallelujah. All right, so next thing you know, I moved. Hallelujah. February 28th, I purchased my first home without a mate. Hallelujah. And people thought I couldn't do it because I'm a single mother. I was called the triple threat. Black, single mother, and I'm a woman. So they gave me so many issues going through with the mortgage process, but blessed be to God, I was able to move. You know, and even my daughter's father wasn't too happy about that. But you know what? I said, God, you still will get the glory. I said, because I know that it's going to bring us closer together, right? So during the process, February 28th, he lost his job. I didn't know he lost his job on the same day I closed, right? So he kept it a secret, right? So then he gave me all this money. I said, well, Lord, where did this money come from? So I asked him. I said, now, I need to know why this lump sum of money was in my account. I know what I'm used to getting, but this is way too much. He said, well, you know what? God told me to give that to you because I'm going through some things and I'm not working, so I want to make sure you and Amber are okay. And I said, well, bless God. I said, thank you, Jesus, because, you know, some people don't get child support. Some people don't have no help. Hallelujah. But I bless God for that. And so, long story short, even with him being not working, he's not even getting unemployment or anything. I said, well, you know what, God? I forgave this man, so how can I be of help to him? I said, because in spite of, I still will bless you, and I want to bless this man. So if I have to cut off, suspend my child support, you tell me. So I told him that. He said, oh, no, no, no. I said, you and Amber used to live in a certain way. I'm not going to cut that off. I said, I'm going to keep making that happen. I said, well, blessed be to God. And I said, but you know what? If you need me to help you with that resume, if you need me to talk to somebody, let me help you, and I'm here. I said, I'm not against you. I'm for you. So I say all that to say, people, God knows how to swoop down and pick up the pieces. He knows how to send an angel. His peace passes all understanding. He knows how to change the heart and minds of people. He knows how to make a way out of no way. He is my provider. He is my keeper. He is my deliverer. He is my restorer. He is my hope. He is my present help in the time of trouble. All I can say is, wake up, my brothers and sisters, so God can show you his glory. Then you will be able to say, this is the day, the moment, the hour, the time that the Lord hath made, and you and I shall rejoice and be glad in it. Be blessed. So 1 Samuel chapter 16 is what my dress up is coming from. And in this chapter, we're talking about Samuel going to anoint David to be king. God had rejected Saul as king, and he sent Samuel to go and anoint David as king. We go to 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 6 through 7. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Now, at this time, God told Samuel to go and to anoint one of Jesse's sons, but he didn't say which one. So when Samuel came, he saw Eliab, and he said, surely this must be the anointed one. But God responded in verse 7, and he said, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on of the heart. So God was saying, listen, Saul, we just left Saul, and he did wrong. His heart wasn't right, and he was a good-looking man. So I don't even understand why Samuel would even be looking for the same qualities in the next man, but God did put him in his place and let him know, listen, you don't look on the outward appearance. I look at the heart. And then Jesse had many of his sons pass by Samuel, and God told him, son after son, I rejected him, I rejected him, and I rejected him. But then David comes along. So let's look at verse 12. It says, and he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of beautiful countenance, and God goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Now I was thinking, God just said that not to look on the outward appearance, but to look at the heart. And then when David came, he immediately began to talk about how good he looked. So some of the other translations says that he had beautiful eyes, or he was bright-eyed, or clear-eyed, or his eyes sparkled, or healthy eyes. Now, did you guys know that an eye specialist can tell what's going on in the inside of you if they look at your eyes? And a good eye specialist can tell if you're about to have a stroke, many things by looking at the eyes. Now, Matthew chapter 6:22 backs that up. It says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, clear, good, your whole body will be full of light. So God saw David's heart. Something on the inside of David was shining bright, and it was coming through David's eyes, and it was glowing inside of him, and it surrounded him. He was dressed in this thing. And this message is called, Get Dressed in My Glory. This first point is, you can't dress yourself. The second is, you can't let others dress you. And number three, let me dress you. So you can't dress yourself. Let's see an example of someone who may have dressed themselves. I'm going to go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. Now, we all know the story of Adam and Eve and how God told them not to eat of the fruit, and they decided to go ahead and eat of the fruit. And so here we go after they ate of that fruit in verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Verse 7 says, and the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They tried to cover themselves up. They tried to make that thing right themselves. They got some fig leaves and sewed it together and covered themselves up. And God was saying, how many times do we try to dress ourselves up? We mess up and we try to dress ourselves up in religion. We try to dress ourselves up with amens and hallelujahs. And we try to dress ourselves as God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. But listen to verse, let me see what verse it is. Verse 8, the very next verse. And he heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And listen to what Adam said. Adam said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid. Why? Because I was naked. But Adam, just a couple verses before, you sewed some fig leaves together and you covered yourself. Could it be that Adam realized that he couldn't cover himself for real and that covering wasn't good enough? Amen. So the covering may have been good to cover himself from his wife, and she may not have been able to see him. But don't you know that when God shows up, you realize I may have dressed myself in religion. I may have dressed myself with singing a praise and worship song. But when God shows up, what did he realize? I'm still naked. I am still naked. Not only can you dress yourself, but you can't let other people dress you. And I have a cousin who said one time, she was up in her room and she was getting all dressed up. Mia, she said she was getting all dressed up, and she came downstairs and her aunt said, and her mother said, what are you dressed as? And she called me, we were cracking up, like, what does that mean? It wasn't Halloween. It wasn't a day at school where you get dressed as your favorite person. What are you dressed as? But don't you know that sometimes the world can manipulate you into dressing and being like the world? So I feel like that's what she was saying. And I also have another story about my mom. She leaves out clothes for my niece. She leaves out her shirt, her pants, her socks. And when she comes home from work, she look at Naya and she'll be like, I didn't leave that out for you. What is this that you have on? Those socks don't go with that. Why did you put that sweater with that? And God is saying the same thing. I didn't leave you with this. You know what I'm saying? I didn't leave you with depression. I left you with joy. I didn't leave you with confusion of mind. I left you with peace. I didn't leave you defeated. I left you with victory. Why do you have these grave clothes on? Didn't you hear that when I resurrected, I left my grave clothes in the tomb? I thought that maybe you would realize that you can't dress yourself. What do you think I have on? I was dressed with the glory from within because my heart was right. And it looms onto the outside, and I'm clothed into that glory. Hallelujah. The third point is let me dress you. And I was so excited to be able to use this scripture because this was one of my favorite scriptures of the year. I had shared it with my Bible study class, Isaiah chapter 40. I love Isaiah. He's amazing. So I'm going to read this. It says, the voice of him, and this is let me dress you. You ever have somebody, you come into church dressed wrong, and somebody say, come here in the bathroom. Let me get you together. That's what God is saying. Like, listen, you dress yourself. Okay, you know, you tried. You let other people dress you. All right, you tried. Come here, let me dress you. And so Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3 through 5. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. Now, why am I talking about this? Because every time I read this scripture this year, God called me the highway. He was saying that you are the highway. You are the way that I'm bringing my glory to the earth. I'm choosing you. So let me get you right. Let me dress you up. And so it says, every valley shall be exalted. Everything that will have every depression, everything where you're lacking, I'm going to build you up. See, because I'm dressing you up. So every place of depression, I'm going to build you up. And then it goes on to say, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. So now God is using me as a highway, and he's coming through, and now we have this mountain and this hill that he can't get past. What is this thing that's standing higher than God? We have to bring pride down. We have to bring the trials and the tribulations that we exalted high down. Every high thing and everything that exalts itself up against the knowledge of God has to be brought down low to its rightful position underneath God's feet. And then it says, and the crooked places shall be made straight and the rough places plain. He said everything that's going to make you go in another way, not the way that I planned. We're going to lay aside every weight and the thing that so easily besets you. We're going to lay those things aside so that you can receive this glory. And then what does verse 5 say? And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And all flesh shall see it together. I'm calling you to be dressed in glory because you are called to be a witness unto God. You are called to be a witness, so you have to wear God's glory. Didn't you hear? Don't you know that I'm the best person that can dress you? Don't you remember when Moses asked to see me? I hid him and I covered his eyes and I said, you can't see all of me. So when God walked forward, He allowed Moses to see the back of him. He allowed Moses to see a little bit of his glory. And after Moses was in the presence of God, he began to be show a glorified state. He would begin to be shining through. That glory was shining through. Haven't you considered the lilies of the field? I'm the person that can dress you. Even Solomon, all his glory, wasn't arrayed like one of them. Don't you realize that you can't dress yourself? Didn't you ever hear about the story of the man who had a was throwing a ball for his son, and he invited all of these people, and they wouldn't come. So he said, okay, they don't want to come to the ball, we're going to leave them alone. We're going to go out into the streets, and we're going to, anybody who you see, we're going to pull in. And so he invited some new people, and they came in. But if you remember the story, then there was another person who God saw and said, how did you get in here? And you're not dressed properly. Now listen, if he was trying to get away with something, I'm sure that he would have dressed the same way anybody else would have dressed. You know what I mean? If they had on all white, he probably had on all white. If they had on all red, he had on all red. Now he may have been able to get past the guards, but when it came to God, he said, what? How did you get in here dressed like that? You thought that they were dressed on the outward appearance? No, no, no. I dressed them with my glory on the inside. You may have on the same clothes as they have on, but you don't have my glory. So, yes, we may have lost the glory when we ate of that fruit or when we sinned against God, but God is ready to give it back. Don't try to dress yourself up. Don't try to allow other people to dress you. Allow God to dress you because he is the master dresser. Amen.
Amen. Amen. If I give you a quick topic, it would be simply, do you hear the words that are coming out of your mouth? Do you understand the words that are coming out of your own mouth? See, Chris Tucker and Jackie Chan had this saying on Back and Forth, and it was basically show the difference in cultures and them getting mixed up in the dialect. But you know, the problem is that we get mixed up in the dialect at church. Oh, y'all didn't catch that. Okay. See, we speak things, the Bible says, speak those things that be not as though they were, right? And then we spend too many times listening to other folks speak into our lives things that should not be and God did not call. See, have you ever had a friend that can look at your situation and give you information up and down the ladder all about yours, but when it came to theirs, they couldn't see themselves out of a wet paper bag with your help? You know, some folk give advice and they should just shut up. Some folk like to talk and they just should shut up. You know, have you ever sat there, and if you do it, I love doing this to people, when you sit there and just let them talk and talk and talk and talk, and you find out they're the biggest fool around. They got every PhD, this, that, and the third in the wall, and they don't know anything. How many of you have sat in a job, and the person above you who thought they were supposed to be the king of the roost knew nothing? Couldn't do your job nor theirs to save their lives. Shut up. But this is what God says. See, when people begin to speak things into your life, you have to tell them sometimes, shut up. Going back to Job's wife began to tell him, you should cuss God and die. First of all, she said, your God. I'm not even claiming him anymore. He ain't even mine anymore. He's your God. Now you cuss him and die. He told her, whoa. You sound like a foolish woman. You sound kind of stupid right now. You took all the good and don't want none of the bad. But let me tell you this. Shut up. See, Job was trying to be nice, but sometimes those who are close to us, we try to take their advice because they know something. And sometimes if God didn't say it, you need to tell them to shut up. If you don't understand what I'm going through, shut up. Don't offer no advice. Keep your mouth closed. If you can't help pray for me, don't talk about me. See, I've learned that if you keep listening to folk, you wind up going the wrong way, and then somebody got to tell you to shut up and stop crying. But if you listen to God, he'll shut you up long enough so that you see his plan. I'm going to move on. Second thing is, what are you speaking into your own life? See, that's a big part of it, Christians. We speak stuff and don't understand why stuff is going on. I'm broke. I'm sick. I can't find a job. I hate this place. I don't want to be here. You know what? I've heard a lot of Christians say, I don't want to be here. I can't stand this job. And then God lay them off. Why'd you let him take my job? You said you didn't want to be here. The Bible said when the children of Israel began to believe the 10 instead of the 2, they said, we're small. We look like grasshoppers in their sight. And God said, because you said so, all good. That's the way they'll see you. Guess what? The way you see you is the way God sees you. The way you talk about you is what God blesses you with. Speak those things. What are you speaking about? What are you talking about? See, sometimes we need to just shut up and listen up. Oh, come on. I don't know if that was one of the ups or not, but we should have listened up. You know, Job began to say, you know, and the Bible says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. See, sometimes we begin to say, God, I don't know why you're taking me through this. And God began to say, I never took you through that. That wasn't my plan. But you said, I don't mind going through trouble. See, we begin to say things because we hyped up in church and we want to, you know, look good in front of folk. I don't mind it. God put me through it. And as soon as he does, we crying. Here go the big thing. As soon as we ask God for something and God begins to take us the path of something, we start crying. Amen. You asked for it. Why don't you want it now? I begin to understand that Bentley outside is going to take some trouble in my life. But if I'm willing to go through the trouble, I can have a Bentley. If I'm willing to go through the trouble to get $1 million, I can have it. But what are you willing to go through to get it? So unless you're willing to go through the trouble, don't speak about it. Last thing is this. We call trouble, and we don't call Jesus. The Bible says weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. How come some folk always crying about trouble then? There's some folk who never seem like their life ever go past where they are. They're always in a storm, always got issues, always got trouble. But where is your joy? Where is your moaning? Come on now. I get so sick of Christians talking about, I don't know what the Lord doing. Well, just shut up for a moment. Give him a minute and let him talk. We spend so much time talking at God, talking to God. We ain't never listened from God. If you just shut up, he'll show up.
And he has removed my sins as far as the east from the west from you. So when I tell you to stand in Ephesians 6, I've already given you the ability to stand by my blood. Hallelujah. Somebody say, I got his benefits on my mind. I got his benefits on my mind. Hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 6.
in verse 10. A final word. Again, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. A final word. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Your version says, in the power of his might. Put on all of God's armor. See, I'm ready to run one with the version that I know. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. Let's not get it twisted. The word does call him a worthy adversary. Let's not belittle that. He knows how to trick us up. However, we already know we got the victory. We just recognizing that it is a worthy adversary there. But let's go on to say how God will help us to stand. So verse 11, put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies. We're not fighting against people. So your enemy is not your sister and your brother and your cousin that you mad at and your aunt that you had an argument with last week because she wanted to accuse, I'm going to go into a personal story, because she wanted to accuse you that she wanted to accuse you that you was being unfair because you wanted her son to get a test to prove that these babies was his, and she mad at me because I'm you know, you gotta get personal, just air it out real quick. She mad at me because I want my little cousin, I'm gonna make sure he okay, but she ain't my enemy, but I had to realize that the enemy was her pride. Now I need y'all to pray for me so that I can stand, and I know that she's not my enemy spiritually, but my flesh wanna cling to the fact that my aunt violated my feelings. My feelings are hurt. You know what I mean? But she's not my enemy. So we thank you, Lord, even now. We pause right here. We thank you, Lord, even now, that you are tucking away this scripture. You're making this scripture right now flesh in somebody, Lord God, that they're recognizing the real enemy behind who they think their enemy is. They are removing the person even now, Lord God, and they're calling out pride, and they're calling out selfishness, and they're calling out every work of the flesh even now, Lord God, that they will even battle what the real enemy is. And that strategy and that their weapon shall not prosper in their mind, but they shall go to the root and bind the strong man in the name of Jesus, that they shall have peace in that relationship even now. Continuing in verse 12, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, this is what our fight is against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. After the battle, you will be standing firm. Stand. Having done all to stand, do what? Having done all to stand. Put on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you would be fully prepared. Let your feet be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Hallelujah. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Verse 18, pray in the Spirit at all times, on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers. Be persistent in your prayers. Faint not, faint not, faint not. Be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. Galatians 6 and 9. This is actually the scripture that I was given to read. Putting on the whole armor of God, being able to stand. Standing in the evil day. Standing when you're being tested. Standing on your job. Standing in your family. Standing in front of your friends. That's the hardest thing to do, young people in school. Standing up. in front of your friends. When you didn't came to church on Sunday, had your Sunday school word. You know the word. You know the right thing to do. And you go back to school, and Keisha wants you to do the wrong thing. Mama. Keisha wants you to talk. The teacher tells you not to talk. Keisha wants you to skip class and leave school and go to McDonald's or wherever else you ain't got no business going. And you're supposed to stand. Amen? That's an example for the young people. It's just, you got to make it plain. Holy Spirit, I'm not telling on these people today. I'm going to go, I'm not getting these people's business. Let me go on and read this 6, 9, and 10. Somebody trying to sneak to some boy's house and they ain't got no business. Somebody trying to sneak up in some girl's house and they ain't got no business. And look, honey, and I ain't pointing the fingers. When you point one finger, you got about 4 of them pointing back at you, but I'm not pointing a finger, but I'm just saying, we got to learn how to stand. It gets tough. It gets trying. A friend of mine said to me, I don't know how you do it. And he had recently visited my church. I said, you just walked into it on Sunday. And I said, it's not the building. It's what I receive that allows me to stand. Amen. Amen. Thank God for the church. We thank God for our fivefold ministries. We thank God for the ministers of God that allow us to receive a word and who labor for us. We thank God for your pastors. Amen. Thank God for them. Keep them in prayer. Keep them covered. Stand for them. Amen. Let not flesh and blood get in the way of your leadership. They're helping you to stand. So let's not get tired. Be ye not weary in well doing. For at the right time, at a just time, you will reap a harvest if you do not give up. You will reap a harvest if you faint not. Verse 10, therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the household of faith, who are in the family of faith. Go get your brother and sister. You don't got to stand in this thing alone. We are a body for a reason. We are connected for a reason. We are linked up. The hand don't do the same thing that the foot do, and the ear don't do the same thing that the eye do. You got a different function, but it's your job to function together and connect for a reason. And the word here commands us, to, especially in the household of faith, to link up with that person and to stand with them and being not weary in well-doing. Go get your brother and sister. Go get your cousin. Go get your aunt that you mad at and her son that tried to act all crazy on you because the mom got mad. Go get them and say, we're going to stand in this thing. Amen. And we're not going to forget his benefits. We got his benefits on his mind. We got Emmanuel on our mind. We have God with us, the living truth. He is on our mind. We have not forgotten his benefits. And because we remember his benefits, we got to stand because it is his grace that's upon us that allows us to walk forward in his victory. We were not worthy of his blood. We were not worthy of his grace. We were not worthy of his salvation. We were not worthy of what we just celebrated a few weeks ago on Easter. We were not worthy of his resurrection, but he came. He thought it not robbery to die on the cross for us. Therefore, we got to stand. Somebody better have his benefits on their mind. Amen. Amen.
All right. And you need to see where you're going. So many times we come across so many problems and so many issues. We get fixated on these issues. We have problems of sickness and we have problems of financial and we have all these different issues. And we get satisfied and kind of think, oh, I'm cool. I'm going to just make it through. Oh, this is good. I'm going to make it through. But God didn't want us to settle. God didn't want Abraham to settle. Actually, when we walk into our promise, it's only the beginning. This right here was only the beginning of Abraham's promise. So many times we walk around and we find out the doctor says, oh, well, this is wrong. And then we hold our head low. And then so many times we find out this is wrong. And we hold our head a little lower. But God tells us to look up and remember the promise. If you have been saved and born again, you don't need to settle and look down all the time, forgetting God's promise. You need to look up and look ahead. We have a lot of people that have stepped into the promise and then settled. You stepped into your promise and then sat down. But it is time for us to possess the land. It is time for us to possess the promise. God said in Deuteronomy 1:8, It's not exact. But God said in Deuteronomy 1:8, I've brought you here and given you the land. Now possess it. Get your eyes off the ground and possess what God has promised you. Look up. So many times you hear Christians say, oh, God knows my circumstance. God knows my circumstance. But every day God offers the promises of his word. You either keep the problem or claim the promise. You got the choice. God promised Abraham, and God delivered when he promised Abraham. In verse 17, God told Abraham to arise. So many people have been knocked down, and they just stayed there, laid down. You've been knocked down a long time ago, and you just stay there and dwelling in it. You satisfied. Oh, I hurt my leg. Now I'm a limp for the rest of my life because that's what God put on me. Oh, I got this little itty-bitty job, and that's where I'm going to stay right now because that's where God put me. That's not where God put you. How long are you going to dwell in that spot? You need to get up and look up and remember the promise that God gave you. God told Abraham to arise, and we need to arise. Enter into what God has given you. If you are sick, lift your eyes up off that sickness and look up at the promise and claim that promise. If you are broke, look up at the promise and claim that wealth. If you are hungry, look up at the promise and claim that nutrition. For God will always provide. God shall provide every need. It says in the Bible, David said, I have been young and now I'm old. Yet I have not seen the righteousness forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. God didn't make me to sit here and look down at my feet wondering when am I going to get this and when am I going to get that. God gave me a promise and I'm going to claim that promise. You can't walk into a promise and then take a seat. You can't do that. If you want something, you need to go get something. How are you going to walk into the church and not walk up into the sanctuary? You're not going to get your blessing. How are you going to walk into a job but not step and do your job? You're not going to receive your blessing. You need to start looking up and stepping into what God has given you. If you're trapped by sin, you don't have to be, because the peace of God is in your soul. If you're bound by the chains that Satan has put on you and held by the world of the grip, God does not have that for you. God is a God that saves. Look up and remember that God will always be there for you. God, don't forget. God knows what he promised you, but too many times you walk around and you looking at every problem and every which way and what's going wrong with you, forgetting the promise, when the promise is still sitting right up there and all you have to do is look up. It's like when Lot set his eyes on something would look like paradise, but found out too late they will all vanish. Some of us do that now, but you need to now look up from where you are to the place God has put for you. Excuse me. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You're just not going to give up your son for nothing. God gave up his son for a reason. He gave up his son so that we can claim our promise. Don't sit there and say, oh my God, there's giants in there. I don't want to go into the land. It's too big. Forget them giants. God told me that land is mine and I plan to claim that land. I'm not worried about not having no job. God said he's going to provide. I'm not worried about not being able to pay for school. God, look, I had a job, right? So I had this job. I was working at the factory. This boss was getting on my nerves. I was working 5 to 5. It take an hour and a half to get to the job. So I was getting up every day about 2 and going to sleep about 10. It was ridiculous. But I was going to do it because I needed a job. Going there, and I got fired from this job I'm working hard for. My friend looked at me, and she was like, why are you so happy you just got fired? God got me. I ain't worried about it. Because I know God got me. God has always had me. My mom's supposed to be sick and bedridden right now because of this Graves' disease, but that's not what God promised. Everything that God has promised will come through. I'm not one that's going to sit down and say, oh, devil, you can have me. Oh, devil, you can take me. No, I'm going to say, devil, you must not know what God promised me. God promised that I will move up. God promised me I will get a better job, and I have a better job. But not only that, with this job now, my job will pay for my education, so I'm planning to move higher because God promised it to me. I'm not one of these Christians that's going to sit down on my blessing. I plan to take my blessing and use my blessing. I plan to do what God has given to me. So right now, if you want to sit down and look at your little situation, my time is up, so I'm going to tell you, look up.
And sometimes I can envision myself at a certain place. And I could see this woman who is ministering at schools and becoming a motivational speaker for young girls and telling them how who they are in Christ and how they are God's chosen pearls. And I can see myself just being an inspirationalist. And I envision this woman who is a mighty work for the Lord. And I say, how do I get there? How do I become her? Because I know she's great, and I know that God has ordained her and has given her the power to speak life into the lives of young women. But how do I reach up to that? How do I get to that place in him? And God spoke to me. He said, first daughter, you got to reach out. You got to reach out, and you have to forget those things which were behind. Then he said, speak the victory. Speak the victory over your life. And then he said, step out on faith. And so in verse 20, it says, and behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood of 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. And in Mark and Luke's account, it talks about how this woman, she went through and she suffered many things and of many physicians, and she spent all that she had, but didn't get better, but rather grew worse. But still, she had a vision. She knew that one day she would be healed. And so she didn't doubt God, but she understood that there was a process in this thing, that if I keep on believing, my healing shall come. So she envisioned herself at a place of healing, and she never doubted. But she kept on trusting that I shall be healed if I believe. But she had to do something. She had to forget the suffering. She had to forget the pain. She had to forget how the doctors treated her and really couldn't do anything for her, but they took her money anyhow. And she had to forget those things, because sometimes our minds will keep us in a mental prison. Our mind will keep us back in on where we was and back where who we was, and not allow us to move forward. So we have to forget those things that were behind. We have to press toward the mark of the high calling, because God wants us to be in a better place. God wants us to be whole. God wants us to fulfill our destiny. God wants us to fulfill our potential in heaven. We have to forget the people who hurt us. We have to forget the people who rejected us. We have to forget the lies that were told about us. We have to forget the unfair losses. We have to forget the sickness that almost took us out. We have to forget the pain. Because if we can't get past that, we would never reach up to the Father. We would never reach out and touch him. Because the Bible says that love covers a multitude of sins. And I don't have to threaten. I don't have to have a guilty conscience over what I did. But if I just press toward the Father and just touch the hem of his garment, and if I just forget about those things that had me bound, those things that had my mind messed up, those things that had my mind twisted, and I began to press toward the mark. And one thing I love about this text is that the woman with the issue of blood wasn't even supposed to be in the crowd. She was considered unclean. She was considered unfit. She was labeled one of the untouchables. She wasn't supposed to be in the crowd, because anything that she touched or who touched her instantly became unclean. So she had to reach out of religion. She had to reach out of tradition, because tradition will keep you bound. Religion will keep us holed up. But God said, no, no, no. I need you to reach up and reach out of what you knew was right. Reach up and out of religion and legalistic things, because the law can't help you. The law can't save you. The law only condemns you. So I need you to do a new thing. Do it and reach out and touch me. Sometimes the people of God, we get so caught up in rituals and things that we forget that we can come to the Father. Because in Luke's account, he talks to the Pharisees, and they ask him about fasting. I think, why are you, or the Pharisees or John's disciples, ask him about fasting. He said, why don't your disciples fast? And he said, listen, I can't put old wine in new wine skins. I can't do that. You can't put me in a box of your religion ceremony. You can't keep me in there. And so it wowed me that it said that while he was yet speaking these things, an issue unfolded where he was able to perform out of religional corners. And this woman stepped out of religion. She said, I know I'm not supposed to be touching him, but I'm desperate for him. Anybody desperate to reach up? I'm desperate for him. I can't do this thing by, listen, I can't dress up in religiosity. Is that a word? I don't know. I can't dress up in that. No. But I had to wake up and realize that my healer, the one who is the healer, is here. He's here. And she said, and point two is that you got to speak the victory. Because in verse 21, she said, for she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I should be made whole. What are we speaking to ourselves? Thank you, Minister Hawkins. I'm sorry. Yeah. What are we saying to ourselves? So many times we speak defeat, and I'm one of them. I was so caught up in stuttering that I would say, man, I stutter. I can't talk. I can't preach the word. God, I stutter. I talk too fast. And before God even had the chance to use me, I had already defeated spirit within me. But God said, no, you shut up. And do you proclaim the word that I have in your belly and speak the victory? Because you know what? I understand that life and death lie in the power of my mouth. So whatever I say, I got to speak to myself. And then so many times we go looking for people to speak to ourselves. We go out to the services, we go to the prophet, and we want them to speak a word into our life. But I'm here to say today, we can speak a word into our own life. This woman said, she said to herself, listen, I don't need prophetess so-and-so. I don't need nobody to tell me that I'm here. Listen, I'm going to say to myself, self, listen, if I may touch but his garment, I shall be whole. Your faith is going to get you to experience the incredible.
Listen. We can walk in liberty. We can walk in liberty. I declare tonight that the Spirit of the Lord is here. The Spirit of the Lord is here. Now, in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17, it says, now the Lord is Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So I'm walking in my liberty because the Spirit of the Lord is here. So people of God, you were born to be mighty. You were born to be mighty. So you got to be strong. You got to reach up. You got to reach out. You got to speak the victory and walk in your liberty. Bless the Lord.
Before I hit the text, I want to, as I was sitting there, I think I'm released by the Spirit to say that there are a number of things that we as the body of Christ in this particular season need to lift up. The first thing we need to be sure that we are lifting up is we need to be sure that we're lifting up our hands. I am, and I have been since I was a little kid, a wrestling fan. And whenever you watch a wrestling match, there's two times that you see an individual lift up their hands. The first time you see a person lift up their hand, it's because they're laying flat on their back, and it appears that their adversary is preparing to pin their shoulders. You get to the one, you get to the two, and just before the referee comes down with his hand to hit three, the person lifts up his hand, signifying that I am not defeated. Somebody lift up one hand and say, I'm not defeated. The next time in a wrestling match, you see a person lift up. You see them lift up their hand after they have reversed and defeated their opponent. And they're signifying then, now that I'm the winner. So lift up both hands and say, I'm a winner. The second thing you need to lift up in this season, after you lift up your hands, I think it's important that you lift up your eyes. Well, somebody talked about us needing to look up. We need to be sure that we are lifting up our eyes, for the scripture says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from which comes my help. My help comes from the Lord who makes heaven and earth. And so many of us have gotten so consumed in what we see in front of us and what's horizontally around us that we've taken our focus over what's above. And this text is so important because when David writes this text, he's talking about a Hebrew or Jewish culture. In the midst of their battle, when it seemed as if the adversary was winning, they would look to the hills because there was a cavalry coming. Touch somebody and tell them, I have a cavalry coming. But now when we approach the text and we begin to look at the text, Jesus is on the outskirts of Jericho, nearing the city or coming into the city where he would deal with Zacchaeus and bring Zacchaeus salvation to his house. When we get to this text, he's on the outskirts of the city and he's passing by. And the scripture says that there was a man who is sitting by the wayside who is blind and he is a beggar. If I had the time, Pastor Carpenter, I would talk about how our inability to have clear vision kills our ability to make provision for what God is speaking to our lives. But the scripture says, as you move on, that there is a crowd and Jesus is coming and there is a multitude stirring up. It's important for us to note as believers, whenever Jesus is in the atmosphere, there will always be a stirring of the people. Whenever Jesus comes into our atmosphere or comes into our zone or our era, there will always be a stirring of the people. And this blind man, hearing the stirring, says, what does it mean? What's going on? What's happening? Somebody says to the blind man, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Now, this is so important because initially I read this and I said, okay, well, he just said Jesus is passing by. But when you look deeper into the text, it's impossible that this could have been his initial hearing of Jesus, because it immediately sparks something on the inside of him that says, this man has the remedy for what I'm struggling with. It immediately sparks something on the inside of him that says, he has what I need to get to where I need to be. And I'm so glad that this is not his initial hearing, for the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So I would imagine in my sanctified spirit that this man had to have heard that Jesus could cleanse disease. He had to have heard that Jesus could loose and shackles and break chains, and it immediately causes him to say, I need Jesus to just stop for a minute. Anybody here just need Jesus to stop for a minute? He says, Jesus, thou son of David, I need you to have mercy on me.
I've been sitting here for a little minute, and Jesus, I need you to stop and look on my affliction. And the Bible says that those who had gone before him, those who had reached out to Jesus before him, those who had the eyesight to reach Jesus before he could because he lacked vision, those who had already been healed, those who had already been delivered, rebuked him and told him, you need to shut up and be quiet. You need to hush up. And it's important that we note this right here, because there are individuals when we come into the household of faith who try to silence us. They try to silence our voices. They try to silence our cries. But God is saying, in this season, if you're going to get from me what you need, you better lift up your voice, baby. You better lift up your voice and open up your mouth and cry aloud for what you want. So what? They want you to keep quiet. So what? They want you to silence yourself. You don't know what I've been through, baby. You don't know how long I sat with this disease. You don't know how long I've been without my vision. You don't know how many tears I had to cry. You don't know how many nights I had to pace the floor. I refuse to sit quiet, but I'll become even more undignified than this. I'm going to lift up my voice and cry aloud, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Is there anybody here in this place? You made up your mind you won't keep quiet another day, but you've been through hell, you've been through high water, and you won't silence your praise. But if you need Jesus and you need him now, hey, somebody shout, I need him now. I just want to stop just right here and put a quarter in the meter and tell just about two or three people, you've been trying to figure out why you've entered into a season of quietness where the adversary is trying to attack you and muzzle your praise. The reason is because he knows that if you start to lift up your voice for real, he knows that if you really start to open up your mouth, you'll cause Jesus to do what he did in the text. And the Bible says that Jesus said, stop everything. The Bible says, he said, stop everything. I heard somebody call my name. And I don't know who you are tonight, but I wish you would just open up your mouth and begin to call his name. And in the spirit, he said, I'm getting ready to stop everything. All the hell that you've been through, I'm getting ready to stop everything. Every tongue that's rising up against you, I'm getting ready to stop everything. Somebody shout, stop everything. He says, he stopped everything. And he says, you bring him to me. Bring him to me. And when he gets to Jesus, the Bible says that Jesus says to him, what do you want me to do for you? Hello. Subtitle, you can have whatever you like. Because you didn't allow haters to shut you up. Because you didn't allow what you were dealing with to quiet you. But you lifted up your voice and you sounded the alarm in Zion. Now when you come in my presence, you can have whatever you like. You can make your petition known and I'll grant what you call on me for. The Bible says, he says to Jesus, I don't want much. All I want to do is I want to have a perspective that I never had before. I want to be able to see things in a way that I've never seen them. I'm not looking for a spiritual handout. But what I want you to do is, I want you to give me my vision so that I can go and get a provision for what you're calling me to. The Bible says that Jesus says to him, receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. And the scripture says, immediately. Immediately that Jesus says to him, receive your sight and follow me. And the Bible says that he glorified God. Now I want to show you a formula. He lifted up his voice and he caused Jesus to stop everything. And when Jesus stopped everything, Jesus turned around and did the miraculous in his life. And when the miraculous took place in his life because he lifted up his voice, the Bible said that those who saw him when he was blind, those who saw him when he had no vision, those who saw him when he lacked provision, those who saw him when he was a beggar by the wayside, began to praise the God who had delivered him. So when you lift up your voice, the miraculous glory. The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle.